All right, wonderful. So always good to have these young groups and young ladies come up to sing. I remember we were at junior camp one year. Somebody came up to me and said, "Have Haley Elwick sing Amazing Grace." And I remember as just a little old bitty kid, I don't know, I guess Haley was probably 9, 10 years old. Some of you have been around here long enough remember that. And boy, she got up and sang. I thought, man, alive. Incredible. And now here she's a teenager still singing, and I appreciate that, her being faithful to sing. How you doing down there, Ben? Anybody here talk to Ben lately? You ever talk to Ben? Need to talk to Ben. He's got a story. He's got a deer story for you. Yeah, pictures. He's got it all, man. I tell you, we got down there, and he got in that blind. And I'm down, so help me. This is exactly what happened. Now, I wasn't in the same blind. I'm in a totally different blind. 9:20 in the morning, here comes this 8-point, he's walking out, and I'm like, okay. So I lay my gun out in my blind. He's walking, he drops down in the ditch, I can't see him. So he's fixing, and I see him walking down that ditch, and just about the time he came up out of that ditch, and I had my crosshairs right there. And I'm just about to get my crosshairs, and the next thing I hear is, boom, boom, boom. That deer goes, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, sometimes you got it, and sometimes you don't. Now, Brother Carlos, that was one of them don't times. But anyway, we had a lot of fun. Ben shot his first deer ever. A nice 8-point little buck, and it was good. Nice. We had a good time, a lot of fun. Some of you say, well, did he clean it? You betcha. I helped him a little bit, but he cleaned it by himself, and he's an expert now. I said, next one you get, you're on your own. I can't wait to stand back and see what that looks like. But y'all get down here and talk to old Ben. He's got a story for you. I appreciate that, and to have a good time. It's good for boys to do things like that. Get out there and get a little blood on your hands, you know, and underneath you. Did you clean your fingernails out? I noticed when I got up this morning, I still had a little under my fingernails. You can only go wash so much, you know. So it's the way it works. Some of you ladies, you're grossing out right now, so let me just move on. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Church, I'm going to split it up this lesson up tonight into two Wednesdays. I don't want to rush the subject because I want to make sure that we are clear on the biblical teaching on this particular subject. Hebrews chapter 12. Would you stand with me? We're going to read three verses 5, 6, and 7. Then we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and read just a few verses there, and then I want to bring the message to you tonight on the controversial issue that we're going to be talking about. Now, for the most part, it's not real controversial if you're a Bible believer, but among Bible believers even, there's a little controversy about what we're going to talk about tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5, the Scripture says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." In other words, you know what he's saying? If God chastens you, you ought to be shouting, not griping. He said, because it's proof that you're a child of God. And he says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And the answer to that is, you're not. No chastening, you're not a child of God. Okay? So that's a good sign. Now listen, I don't want to have you raise hands, but I wonder how many of you here tonight, you say, boy, I've been on, God's taken me out to the woodshed a few times. You ought to be thanking God about it because it's proof that you're a child of God. And I'd be worried if nothing ever happened. Matter of fact, I'd be terribly concerned if there was never any chastening from God. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. and begin reading, if you would, in verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall... I want you to notice he said, judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look down in verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Now, we'll take those verses, and I want you to look in back, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to take the passage in 1 Corinthians 6 just simply to get a thought out of there about judging. Now, we're not going to talk about judging. We've already addressed that issue once. I'm not going to address that one again. But in 1 Corinthians 6, it seems to me that God is putting some confidence in the church to be able to judge certain matters as a church as a whole. And then Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about chastening, judging and chastening. Sounds to me like God has put some authority within the power of the church to be able to carry on its affairs in disciplinary matters. And I want to speak to you tonight and next Wednesday night on the controversial issue about church discipline. Church discipline. Now, Father, would you bless us and help us now as we open the Bible? Teach us, we pray, from your word on this particular subject matter that we might be clear in our heart and our mind when we leave here tonight, understanding what your will is about this matter. Now, we look forward to your blessings now. Teach us, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Now, church discipline is a very controversial area and one difficult to monitor, but it's also difficult to practice. Not many churches today practice much of church discipline, and yet it is a very clear teaching in the Bible and the church is supposed to be administering discipline, and we'll look at most of those areas next week. But I do want to say this, that even though that it is difficult to monitor and difficult to practice, it is designed based on the divine authority, and that authority is the Word of God. Now, folks, listen, we serve the living God because the Word of God teaches us to do so. But we also have to govern the affairs of the church according to the Word of God because it also teaches us how to do that. And there's a reason for it. You see, the practice of the various forms of discipline within the church are vital, very vital to the church in a number of areas. Number one, purity. Did you know the Bible teaches about the purity of the church? And how that it's the bride of Christ and it is important that we keep the church pure and clean before God. But also, number two, if we want the power of God. So it deals with the purity of the church, but also the power behind the church. Remember the church in Corinth. We'll look at this next week, but remember the situation that they dealt with there with fornication going on and people knowing about it, not doing about it. Listen, they didn't get pat on the back because they ignored it. They got rebuked because they did not carry out the discipline that should have been carried out. Now, folks, listen, we live in a day and time to where very few people want to get in anybody else's business, all right? Now, I'm not advocating you go get in somebody's business intentionally, but if you know something and you know it's dead wrong, then you have an obligation to get in that business and make sure that that's corrected in the church and make sure church leadership is aware of it. So the practice of church discipline has to do with the purity of the church, the power in the church, but also, I want to say this, it also has to do with the progress of the church. Do you know what? Our church can come, I mean literally, dead still as far as the blessings of God and the progress of ministry if there's sin in the church and people know what's going on and do nothing about it. Boom, you can stop the progress and growth of that church just like that. And God will stop it. So it has to do not just with the purity, but the power of God, but also the progress in what's trying to be accomplished. Listen to me, church. God's for people being saved. He's for evangelism. But let me tell you something. He's not for it at the expense of causing the church to become impure. He's not for it to where there's a disgrace in and through the bride of the living God. He's not for that at all. So purity, power, progress, and then obviously what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the church, folks, is for us to gather in a place like this and worship the living God. And to worship Him with a pure heart, a pure mind, and a pure spirit. How can we do that if there's sin and it's known sin and it's not dealt with from a scriptural basis? Now, a lot of times many people confuse the word discipline with the word punishment. Can I say this, that when the church has to administer church discipline, they're not trying to intentionally hurt somebody and punish them or do something to them to destroy their life. That's not what it is. What church discipline is, it has a purpose. Church discipline, yeah, it may include punishment, but only as a last resort. But the main and most important intention of church discipline is for restoration. That's what the biblical teaching is there, to try to reclaim a brother and sister in Christ who may be entangled again with the affairs of this life. It's not to give them an ultimatum. What it is to try to restore them. Now, an ultimatum may have to come, but the main goal is to try to restore them to full faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you just a couple of principles here about church discipline that will make an application, and we'll try to get out of here tonight. But the principle of discipline is this. First of all, that the principle of church discipline is consistent with the basic purpose of the church. But you know, the purpose of the church is basically twofold, and it's this: evangelism, edification. That's what it is. Evangelism is the purpose of the church, to reach those who are outside the church. But also there is a purpose of edification that takes place to edify and lift up and restore and encourage those inside the church. And so discipline sometimes has to cover the purposes of the church, and that is ministering to those without and ministering to those within. The second thing about church discipline is it is designed to build believers who are dominated by some area of sin or disobedience in their life so that they can experience freedom and liberty and be restored to full power and favor of God. That's the whole intention. Listen, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and talked to them about these issues that they were dealing with, he said, listen, we need to make this right. Listen, he wanted the guy to be restored. He wanted the family to be restored. But he said, listen, if the guy is unrepentant and unchanging, then he said we're going to have to take action as a church against that brother who does not want to get right about that situation. And then the third thing I want to bring to your attention is always church discipline is designed to train and restore. So church, by definition, church discipline is the confrontation or the confrontive or corrective measures taken by the church or the leadership of the church regarding a matter of sin and or disobedience. And we'll learn the various areas of church discipline next week. But let me call your attention to a couple of things here just to kind of make a practical application. You know, almost church without exception, every business, every organization has some system of disciplinary actions in place that they adhere to in the administration of the affairs of that organization. Can you imagine your organization, your job, your company having no disciplinary matters for people who are in offense to company policy? If they had nothing whatsoever in place, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? You see, without some form of disciplinary statement in place, it would be virtually impossible to control the atmosphere and the attitude of the people who are involved or employed or serving in any capacity in that organization. Now, people then, think about this, would have the freedom, if there was no disciplinary policy in place, people would have the freedom to do as they please without controls in place to hold them to a standard of integrity. Now think about this, church. People could come to work when they wanted to. They could leave when they wanted to. They could do what they wanted when they got there. They could treat people however they wanted if there were no policies of discipline in place. Well, you might say that, man, that'd be chaos, preacher. That'd be total disorganization at its highest peak. And you'd be exactly right, and you probably wouldn't want to be a part of that organization, would you? You wouldn't want to be a part of an organization where there was no disciplinary policy in place. You see, companies today are being sued by the people that they employed. When that company invested in them, they provided benefits for them, they provided a place of employment for them, retirement programs for them, simply trying to administer company discipline when it came to the violation of company policy, and a lot of times they're getting sued over it. When all they're trying to do is implement the policies, by the way, which a lot of those employees agreed to when they came on to be a part of that company. And then the company tries to apply disciplinary actions against them, and then here's what they get accused for: sexual harassment, hate crimes. They get accused of profiling or discrimination. All of these things seem to fall into place simply when a business or an organization tries to implement discipline. Now, have you noticed that man is very resistant to just about every form of discipline, regardless of what source that it comes from? He's resistant to discipline. It doesn't matter where it is. Now, this brings us to the giant monster that we've all dealt with and we've talked about in our studies on controversial issues before. It is the monster of the attitude of entitlement. You hear me? I said it's the attitude of entitlement. Well, preacher, I ought to be able to have a Sunday school class without having to go soul winning. I ought to be able to have a Sunday school class whether I tithe or don't tithe. I ought to be able to be a bus captain. I ought to be able to have a place of leadership in the church. And the church ought not to hold me to any standard or policy whatsoever. Well, folks, I'm sorry. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. You see, somehow, people with the spirit of entitlement, somehow they believe they're entitled to their job, they're entitled to a family, and even church without any disciplinary restrictions attached to their position. By the way, have you read the scriptures about what we're going to face our God with one day when we violate the authority of your position in the home? Have you read that? It's in the Bible. And we're going to face God one day if we violate that. Listen, can you imagine a home or what a home is like where the parents in that home refuse to discipline their children? I've been in a few homes like that. Listen, I'm telling you, I've been kicked, bit, spit on, and the parents did nothing. Listen, you know what would have happened in my house as a kid if I would have bit somebody, kicked somebody, or spit on somebody? Let me tell you something. There would be no, that my name wouldn't be on that sign out there. It'd be on a tombstone. That's where it would be. It wouldn't have happened. And yet today, it just seems that discipline seems to have gone out the window. We are commanded in Scripture to discipline parents, our children. Because the Scripture says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And yet, oh, well, I don't believe in biblical discipline. Well, I'm sorry, then go about it the way and just see how it turns out. You see, a lot of parents, they didn't believe in biblical discipline until their kids got 19, 20. And listen, instead of sticking their chest out and saying, I'm proud of my parents, they stick their tongue out. And they say, boy, I sure wish I'd have done it the Bible way. Some of you young parents, you better listen up here. Okay? You better listen up what I'm saying. You say, well, I just don't believe in spanking. Okay, just do what you want to then. All right, we'll see how it turns out. And then you come see me when they're 18 and let me know how it turns out when you don't discipline them at all. Listen, I tell you one thing. As a kid, I prayed. Listen, I prayed to be grounded. My parents didn't believe in it. I begged something. I wouldn't even say, please, please, give me time out. My parents didn't want time out. Now, my dad knew what knockout meant. But he didn't know what timeout meant. My dad was 5'6", and I'm telling you, listen, I was about that much taller than he was when I was 18. And not one time, can you listen to me, not one time did I ever raise that hand to my dad, because I knew if I did, it would be the last one. Okay? And so it's just the way it was. And so what I'm saying is we how the right and the scriptural direction as parents to discipline our children. And without proper parental discipline, the actions of the undisciplined child will eventually, listen to me, infect other people. It will affect other people. You know what? Listen, folks, we got people to hear that go to the prison systems with us. And we go visit. And you know what? I sit down and talk with them. And they'll tell you. They'll tell you. They'll take you all the way back and walk their entire life with you. And they'll tell you where the problems were and what happened. You see, discipline has been a part of life since the very beginning of the human race. You know, you don't get far in the Bible till you find discipline. You see, discipline has always been the result, now listen, of the choices of man and then the response of the authority of that man. Let me give you a couple of places in Scripture. Let's take a look at a few. We don't have time to go to all of them, but we'll look at a couple. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. Let me just read a verse here, and then we'll go look at a couple of illustrations here of divine discipline. You say, what's divine discipline, preacher? Here's what I've got written in my Bible. I wrote that some time ago. Divine discipline is this. Here's a generic definition. It's when God takes matters into His own hands. That's divine discipline. And let me tell you something. When God took matters into His own hands, that discipline was pretty tough. That's pretty tough. That's the reason, listen, that's the reason the Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Because when God takes disciplinary matters into His own hands, it's pretty severe. Pretty severe. Proverbs 3:11. Are you there? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. When I was a kid, I remember, now back in my day, and in that day way back there, you know, back in 60s, you know, back there, way back, Dr. Smith's saying, 60, you kidding? I was a young adult. But way back there, anyway, here's what I found out. That when my parents would discipline me, the more I squirmed and kicked, the longer it went. It did, the longer it went. And so here's what I found out, Brother Flores. I found out that if I just take the punishment, it usually didn't last very long. If I would just submit and take it. But the more I kicked and squirmed and tried to run and get away, it just went on and on. You know what? That's what Solomon is saying here. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't kick against it. He said it's a good thing. Now I'm going somewhere with this, but I've got to lay the foundation this week, and then we'll get more in depth about church discipline next week. But let's take a look at a few examples here of divine discipline, if you would. Turn, if you would, all the way back. Remember I said that discipline has been a part of life since the very beginning of the human race? Go to Genesis chapter 2. You know, we don't read very far in the Bible until we find divine discipline. Already two chapters, two into the Bible, we already find discipline taking place, and it's divine discipline. Genesis 2, verse number 14. Genesis chapter 3. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, Genesis chapter, let me make sure I got the right place right here. I can't even read my own handwriting. Okay, that's it. Okay? All right, look if you would at verse number 14, Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And all the pregnant ladies ought to say, amen. By the way, you know what that is, ladies? That's part of the punishment. Okay, it's part of the discipline. You say, man, you wait till I get old. Come on, help me out, Mrs. O. That should be amen. Unto the woman he said, they said, preacher, I'm too pregnant, I can't be saying amen. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam said, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Look at verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Did you notice in verse 24 the ultimate result was he drove them out? God created a perfect garden, and because they disobeyed, guess what had to come? Discipline had to come. Listen, folks, God originated discipline. He originated it right here, three chapters into the Bible, we find discipline, and he drove Adam and Eve out. Well, we know, we're not going to read this one, but we know in chapter number 4 that this man, Adam and Eve, had two sons. Remember their names? Cain and Abel. Remember what Cain did? Cain rose up against his brother out of jealousy and killed his brother. Guess what took place? Now we're four chapters into the Bible, and guess what takes place? Another divine discipline action. And remember, God took discipline against Cain. Cain got all puffed up, mad, and then he got sorry. He said, it's too hard for me to bear. God said, well, you didn't have to make that choice either. You made the choice. I had to discipline, so you're going to have to live with the consequences. So he had to discipline Cain in Genesis 4. Then we go to Genesis 19. Turn there. Let's read this one. You'll recognize this one. Remember a man by the name of Lot? We know he was a saved man because the Bible calls him righteous Lot. And so he's removed out of the city of Sodom and the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel said, listen, we want you to get your family. The only people he could get out with was him, his wife, and two daughters. That's it. Four people out of the entire city. Only four saved people. They got out. Well, hey, listen. The thing about it is, that's four saved people in the city. How would you like to go one more and go Noah and only eight saved people in the entire world? Now, what happened is the information was given. I said, listen, won't you leave the city, head out to the mountains? And what was the one simple instruction that they told him not to do? Do not look back. Do not look back. Now, listen, he said, they ought to have understood that these angels, these men were sent from God, and when he told them not to look back, there was a reason and there were consequences if you did. So off they go. Genesis 19, verse 26. But his wife, that's Mrs. Lot, looked back from behind him. Exactly, she did exactly what she was told not to do. Now stop. Before you get on Miss Lot, let me say something. Do you understand she left kids back there? Okay, you understand that, right? She left that city, and some of her kids are burning in hell today. So whether it was the heart of the mother, regardless of why she looked back, she still disobeyed. And it said she looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Here we are, 19 chapters in there. There are more, but I've already read you three times of divine discipline. God authored this, folks. God authored discipline in the Bible. Don't turn there. Remember 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember the servant of Elisha? Remember Gehazi? Remember when Naaman came to him? And Naaman was sent to Elisha, and Elisha said, I'll go dip yourself seven times in the Jordan. Remember Naaman said, I'll not do it. That's a nasty river. That's what they used to say when I was a kid about the Mississippi River. It's a filthy river. But he did it anyway, and he was cleansed. So he comes back. What's he try to do to Elisha? Tries to reward him by giving him garments and possessions and riches. And Elisha said, nah, get that out of here. I'm not in the ministry for money. You just take that on back. Now listen, his servant's back there. His name's Gehazi. His servant's going, you think we know what kind of buildings we can build that? But you know what kind of ministries we can open up with all that kind of cash, preacher? And the preacher said, get that out of here. You know, we're not into filthy lucre around here. So he leaves. So you know what? Gehazi does? Gehazi says, "Preacher, can I take about a 30-minute lunch break?" Preacher said, "Well, I guess kind of awful early." He said, "I'm a little hungry. I'm telling the story the way I see it." Okay. So Gehazi takes off. Said he wasn't going to lunch though. He chased after Naaman, and you know what he tells Naaman? He gets out and says, "Hey, we had a change of heart, sir. We'll take a little bit of that." So he gets it, takes it for himself, go hides it, and then goes back into the preacher. Preacher said, "How's lunch?" "Oh, it's fine. It's fine." He said, "Is that right? Where'd you go eat?" "Went down here to this camel place and had me some camel tacos." And you know what the preacher said? "You liar." He said, "You think I'm stupid?" He said, "I know where you went. You went after that money, didn't you?" And listen, Gehazi's like, I think you got somebody, you're mistaken. It wasn't me." And listen, you know what happened to Gehazi? He became a life leper. You know what happened again? Divine discipline. God disciplined a man that, listen, didn't have to. And listen, this was a good man. He just had a weak moment. And you know what God has to do? God has to discipline good people in weak moments. And sometimes you have to go through the church to do it. And so Gehazi became a leper. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm not going to the story. Remember nobody was to ever touch the ark. Remember the oxen got a little shaky-legged. Ark began to slide. Uzzah, good man, touched the ark. God said, "Come on up here." Boom, killed him. Just like that. Now listen, you know what David said? That's not right. He was just trying to save the ark. God said, "You know, I don't think we better be arguing about this. Because I've already given the command. I said, nobody touch it. He did, he dies." Another form of divine discipline. Probably one of the most famous areas of discipline that we find in the Bible, we teach the kids about. Remember Jonah? Boy, he had to go through some disciplinary matters as well. He had spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, vomited him up on the shore. He felt led to go preach then. Now the thing about it is he really didn't, he felt led to go, but he didn't really want to go. But he did because he thought, "Man alive, if I reject the Lord again, man, if the first time's three days and three nights in bed of the well, what's the second one going to be like? Man, he may have a tadpole jump up and swallow me." So Jonah had to experience some discipline. But boy, I hope it never would have to come to this. You go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira? The ultimate discipline of God. You know what they were disciplined? Two reasons. Number one, they stole. And then the scripture says, then they lied against the Holy Ghost. Now that's divine discipline, folks. And I could go on and on and on. But I want you to notice that the discipline was not selective. Listen now, it was conditional. God didn't just go and select people and say, "You know what, I'm going to whoop you, I'm going to whoop you, I'm going to whoop you." That's not how it worked. It was all conditional. It was all under the conditions of their choices. And their choices dictated his response to discipline in their lives. Now, so think about it for just a moment, church, and I'll be done. Think about it. God has ordained family discipline. We've looked at it. God has ordained social discipline. That's the reason we have law enforcement. That's the reason we have a judicial system. That's the reason we have these systems in place. So he's ordained family discipline. He's ordained social discipline. Why would he leave out church discipline then? When those are the three most important contacts that you'll ever make in life. Family, social, church. Is God consistent? Yes, he is. So that means he's not going to leave out church discipline, right? So he's going to incorporate it as well. The fact is that he doesn't leave it out, church. It is well addressed and established in Scripture. It's just very seldom administered today because most church members cannot, listen to me, and will not survive it. Most people can't take it. Because when they're approached by leadership and say, listen, we need to have a little talk. And you lay out the policy and you lay out the commitment form they sign, says right here and right here and right here, and I've done some checking here, and you're not fulfilling these obligations. Can you get that right? Because if you can get that right, I can let you keep your Sunday school class. If you can get that right, I can let you stay in the bus ministry. If you can get that right, I can let you do this. Yes, sir, Pastor, I'll get it right. Now, that's a right attitude. Most people don't have that. Most people, they can't take it. Now, you listen to me, and I'm done, okay? They can take getting cussed out by their boss, railed on by employees, called everything but a human being at work, and they'll show up, Brother Waits, the next day. But you let leadership come and question them about an area that they're not fulfilling according to their commitment, and most of them will leave church rather than get it right. Why? Because we're cupcake Christianity. We cannot deal with reality. We cannot deal with anybody trying to discipline us for any reason whatsoever. Here's the bottom line. I'm done. You say, well, preacher, discipline's not an attack on your person. And that's correct. But it is rather an address of your choices in light of the Scripture, in light of principles, in light of policy. And the bottom line is this, church, and I'll leave you with this question. By what authority does the church have to discipline its members? Where does it get its authority from? And then number two, to what extent does the church have in disciplining its members? To what extent and by what authority does the church have? And we'll pick up here next week and learn a little bit more about why most churches do not even address church discipline, and then the areas that I believe we can find in Scripture and that gives the church the areas of discipline among its membership. Would you bow your heads with me for just a few moments tonight? How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, no question about it. I want you to slip your hand.